You cannot manufacture the presence of God. You can't audition for it. You can't do anything to receive. This is God's love showing back to us his power and strength in our services. And I wouldn't trade that for anything on this earth. Now, this is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. I've wished some mothers already. I talked to Kathy this morning, Kathy Euland. She sounds so good. And Kathy, you're watching, and Aunt Oni, and she's watching, and prayed for Mom Gorman this morning. There's some great moms, and my sister that kind of raised me, really did raise me. This morning, Dr. Find, and so that's two of them, and I'm just glad for all of you mothers that are here today. Now, this is a special day in the fact that the other pastor of this church with you, Pastor Ruth Conley, is going to be speaking this morning. And this morning, I was talking to Johnny Minnick and Sherry. They were in Little Rock preaching, and I told them I only let Ruth preach a couple times a year or I would be out of a job. And so, and I believe that. But I know that she hates for me to introduce her, but I see your head. But I have the rights. In fact, December the 1st of this year, I will have had 50 years of that right to worship the Lord with this girl. So I'm glad that I met this Kansas pastor's daughter from Overland Park, Kansas, and stole her away, but I didn't really. She was always a daddy's girl, I will tell you that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I've got another daddy's girl here this morning, too. Thank you. Pastor Ruth was a professor at Central Bible College for 33 years. She was one that created the guidance and counseling department that had qualified Central Bible College to receive Northwestern accreditation. She taught psychology at Evangel University and counsel there and Central Bible College. She's an author that's been published in a huge magazine called The Pentecostal Evangel. I forget how many thousand, 50, 75, 100,000 a month under an assumed name, so no one knew who she was. She's been invited to the Oxford Roundtable, which is the highest educational honor you can have. She's raised me, and she's raised two children. Nate is in Chicago this morning, and his family, I talked to him early, and if he remembers it, he wasn't quite awake. And, of course, Natalie and Benaya, and so we've had a wonderful time and wonderful ministry together, but Ruth is a licensed professional counselor. She has her bachelor's degree from Evangel University, her master's degree from Missouri State University, and she has received about the highest that you can get in the academic world as far as accreditation. She is a fabulous counselor at councils here in the church, and I'm so thankful we don't have to pay you your rate. She's free. I checked on her rate the other day at her level of education. It should be $155 an hour. I said, can we talk in five-minute sections? And she said, no. I'm paying, you're not, all right? Her counseling's all free. But God has a word from her this morning for us, for Mother's Day. And so I want you to welcome with me your pastor, Ruth Conley, as she comes this morning. Would you do that? Scotty, could you bring this down there? Help me. Now, I want to tell you, honey, there's some really good stuff to drink in there. And I think it's all legal. And I'll get down here and say Happy Mother's Day to you. Oh, listen, that ain't nothing. That ain't nothing. I'll just tell you that right now. Oh.
Well, good morning, saints. I wish you all a very happy Mother's Day. This is always such a special occasion. And when I was thinking about speaking to mothers today, of course, the first verse that immediately popped in my mind, thinking of my own children, was Joshua 1:6. And this is what it says: be strong and very courageous. I thought, that's a mother's verse if I've ever heard it, right there. Nate and Natalie were very lively children, which I'm glad they were. It improved my prayer life greatly. And I just learned so much from them. And when you think about motherhood, it's not for the faint of heart. Do I have a witness here? All right, I do. Ed Asher said this: raising kids is part joy and part guerrilla warfare. I think it is, and it's been sometimes one of those things all day long, sometimes both of those things all day long, and so it's that way. Every one of us here is here today because of our mother. Every one of us. Most of our mothers were a great influence on our life, or maybe the most influence on our life. And when I think about influence, that's not a negative or a positive connotation. It's just saying, how did they impact me from where I was to where I'm going? And we all have an opportunity to do just that. And we continue to have that opportunity, because once a mother, always a mother. It's not too late for any one of us. The fifth of the Ten Commandments given to Moses was, honor your mother and father, that your days may be long. I have to think my mother really honored her parents to live to be over 100. You don't have to honor me quite that much, Nellie and Nate. But honoring your parents was God's idea from the very beginning. I mean, he started it just a couple of books in the Bible. He started this practice. I know we honor here in America on a certain date, but it's his design and it's his plan. And so this was a command. This is optional, depending on how your parents were. This is optional with you. It wasn't that at all. He said that we were to honor the people that were in our lives, that gave us life. Now, a lot of you have had wonderful, godly parents, and that's the easiest thing to do. But some of you have not. But the Word of God did not say, honor your godly parents because they were terrific. But it says, these two people, whoever they are and whatever they were, gave you life. And for that, you can honor them, because you can be a game changer in the lives of your children. What an opportunity. He says this because it focuses on honoring them and looking at what was good rather than looking what wasn't. And when our focus is on what we want and what we desire, we tend to get there faster than if we're looking on everything that's not. And so I think it's real important. You can be the game changer if your parents weren't honorable, but you still can honor them, because God will enable you to do anything he commands you to do. Just do it. It has a blessing with it. There are several examples of mothers in the Bible that had a very positive influence on their children. Those children, under their example, not only were godly, but they changed their culture, they changed their surroundings, and they promoted the kingdom of God. That's exactly what I want. The first set is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we find two godly women by the name of Eunice and Lois. Their child and grandchild's name was Timothy. And we find in verse 5, it says of 2 Timothy 1, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. I am convinced because I saw what they planted in you. And I, the word sincere, that is not a common word in the Bible, believe it or not. In fact, it's used very few times. And in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, sincere means a kind of a different definition than you might think of. The rabbis say sincere means in Hebrew without wax. I thought, that's very, very strange. But then Dr. Finn enlightened me what that might be. Thank you, Dr. Finn, online. I know you're watching. It's what happened in the old days. A lot of times when the merchants would make their clay pots to sell, sometimes they would have a fracture on the inside of the pot. And so they didn't want to lose revenue. And so what they would do was they would use wax to cover that imperfection, and they could sell it at full price. And so that looked like a good idea at the time. But however, when the buyer heated up that pot for use, guess what happened? The wax melted and the contents fell out. Hold that thought. In the New Testament, we see that word sincere in this passage in Timothy. And the New Testament in Greek, the word sincere means this: without hypocrisy. It's the real deal. I am what I say I am. I am consistent. This is the truth. There is no two faces here. And so, in this passage of Scripture, putting those two things together, which I think are pretty similar when you really think about it, it's saying that Lois and Eunice in Timothy's life were the real deal. That's what I want in my life, to be the real deal, and for my kids to have the faith that people can say, I am convinced that Nate and Natalie are going to follow the Lord because I saw the faith of her mother. I saw the faith of my mother, and it was the real deal. And she saw the faith of her mother that was the game changer for our whole family. Before that, they were moonshiners. They were alcoholics. They were anything but godly. But my two grandmothers changed our family. And what a difference that you can make, mothers, as you change your family. Timothy's grandmother and mother were devout Jews. However, Timothy's father was a Greek. He was an unbeliever. But I'll tell you, these two ladies were dynamos, and they said, we are determined, even in the home with a non-believer, that we are going to influence this child for the Lord. Now, Timothy, you know, they were devout Jews. I mean, Lois and Eunice were devout Jews to start with. And so they would have taught Timothy the Torah. I mean, you see this in Scriptures. You read this story all the way through. They taught him the Torah. And they would start, a good Jewish home would start no later than 5 teaching the Torah, for sure, to the members of their family. And then when Apostle Paul entered their life on top of this and entered Timothy's life as his spiritual father, this impacted the family because now they know that what they have studied in the Torah, the Old Testament, all the way pointing to Jesus. If you look at the Old Testament, it points to Jesus. Look at Isaiah. He tells us the Savior is going to be born and where he's going to be born and what he's going to be called. The Torah all the way through the Old Testament points to Jesus. And so when they met Apostle Paul and his message of the risen Lord, they found out that the Messiah they had hoped for had come. And now he's come within their lives. And so what a difference that made. And so Apostle Paul warns Timothy as his spiritual father. He said, you know what? You're going to have hardships in life. And as you take your stand for Jesus, you can see what I've already gone through. Son, you're going to go through that too. But this is what he said as he continued. But as you, he says this in first, in 2 Timothy 3:13 through 15, evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing those from whom you've learned, and that from your childhood you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to instruct you to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. He said, it's going to be rough on you, boy, but I know what's been planted in you. I know the faith. I know the opportunity you're going to take, and you're going to be okay. Timothy was taught the scriptures, like I said, from a very, very young lad. And mothers, I want to tell you, there's no greater opportunity, the younger the better, to start teaching the scriptures of God. Instilling those in your child, believing those scriptures, practicing those scriptures, instilling them in your child at the earliest age possible. Because this, the scriptures are the truth filter of life. And this truth filter stands in the face of deception. I'll tell you, you need to filter things through the Word of God to know what's true. There's arguments out there that are pretty convincing, but I know the one that tells the truth, all the truth, and nothing but the truth. And so, you know, a lot of times we spend time doing a lot of other things as mothers. We have to. There's so much to do. We have to. But I will tell you, spending time and teaching children at a young age is worth investing in. When Moses was instructing the parents before they entered the promised land, and he knew, you know, it was time. They were about to cross over into the promised land. But he said this, and I say it every single Mother's Day because I think it's one of the most powerful scriptures for mothers and for parents today in Deuteronomy 11, 19 through 20. He says, you guys have experienced God in the desert. You have seen manna. You have seen miracles. You have seen the cloud. You've seen the fire. You've seen the presence. You've seen all of these things all of your life. But if you don't share this experience with your children, it ends. It ends. And you're the carrier of what God has done and will do. And you remind them, you never let this go. You remind them day in, day out, day in, day out. And I remember when we brought my little mother down to take care of her the last 14 years of her life, I thought, we are going to take care of my mom. What a privilege. What a privilege. That wasn't the case. The case was she was taking care of us all the way through to her last day. All the way through. And telling us of experiences of what God had done for them. And when they started pastoring and there was no money or the miracles here and there. And I almost brought it, but she wrote me a little card, and I still have this little card. And I had just gotten my horse, and I was so excited about it. And just about 2 months after I did, I became very ill with a degenerating type of bone loss in my spine and everything. And the doctor said, I don't think you do anything. You know, you should do anything much. And my mom wrote back, the Lord gave you the horse, and that's to ride. That's the end of it. Get on that horse. And that's just how she was. That's how she was. And I remember my dad was the same type of faith. When I had leukemia and you know, the doctors told me, and they told me before my parents told me, and I got on the phone. I was pretty aggravated that they hadn't told me. And I said, what is the deal that somebody else has to tell me I'm supposed to be dying? And my dad said, I didn't tell you because I don't believe it. And he said, you're not going to die, you're going to live. It was settled. It was settled. My parents set the example to know that we serve a faithful God that still hears and answers prayer. Our prayers. Today, our prayers. So Moses said, teach these experiences, teach these scriptures, teach these events to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frame of your house and on your gates. Is there anything he left out during the day? I don't think so. He's saying every day of along the day, teach your kids by example, by words, by modeling of what he's done in your life. He wants them to know the whole day through. It's better if you teach them when they are younger all of these things. Why? Because number one, you can retain it longer. And your earliest memory is your most permanent memory. So I'm saying start now. Start now. If your kids are gone, work on your grandkids. If they're gone, work on your greats. So just keep going. All the time, though, that parents are teaching their children, guess what's happening? The children are teaching us. They're teaching us. Children, I do think, are life's refining laboratory. You know, I used to think before I had kids, I was the perfect mother. I just knew it in my mind. I'd be the perfect, perfect mother. I was so patient. I was so kind. Whew. I didn't, you know, I thought I would be. I'd read all the books and knew how to do it. And then they came. They ganged up on me. They were smarter than me, especially around the mouth. And, you know, but I found those flaws. I found those flaws. You know, you can be pretty good when everything's going right. But when it starts coming, and, you know, I think they say kids ask about 437 questions a day. And my kids were exceptional. You kind of know where I'm going with that. You know, you just, one thing right after another, and it finds your breaking point. It finds the tipping point. And guess what? For us, it drives us back to Jesus. It's the best laboratory experience you'll ever have. It certainly will be. I believe that God never wastes a moment for all of his children of all ages to know him better. And motherhood is one of the greatest opportunities that I know. And so relish this moment. Motherhood can be the most rewarding and yet the most stretching experience ever. Literally, a child is attached to the mother by the umbilical cord before birth, but even after that's severed, the invisible heartstrings are out there forever and forever and forever. There are many sleepless nights. You mothers know about that. But I'm not just talking about babies. I'm talking about bigger babies. It doesn't matter how old they are, they're your baby. I remember just a few years ago when my mom was, she was pretty old, and I remember I was in my early 70s, and she was still telling me to take my vitamins. I did. Children can be very challenging, but God shows us our need for character improvement every day. He shows us our dependency needs to be on him, and in him we can press in harder and harder and harder. Nobody understands children like Jesus. God created children. We need to press in to gain his unconditional love. You know, there's been times when, you know, my kids would act up and I would think, well, I just got to dismiss myself a second so I don't have a murder on my hands. And I'll come back and address this when I get control of me. And then I'm going to take control of you. And so that's how we did it at our house. But he's promised if we ask for wisdom, he will give it to us how? Liberally. And a mother needs wisdom. So we press in, we gain that strength, that comfort, that insight, and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Mother, don't be without it. He's your guide into all truth. He's your comforter. He's everything that you need to sustain you. As tiring as little children are, and I think Amber can say, amen, their challenges are little too. But as they grow, their challenges grow too. You know what I mean? And as their challenges grow stronger, we also have to grow stronger. And we're there at every step to meet them. God assures us, and I have claimed this for my life, his grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. We have a promise, ladies. We have a promise, men. This is for you, too. His grace is sufficient. He designed you on purpose, with a purpose. He designed your child, even though you might have thought you got switched. God designed mother and child as a package. And he is going to give us grace that is sufficient all our life through. It never diminishes. As we grow weak, he's stronger in us if we allow him to be. What will I do with what God has given me? God has trusted me with an eternal soul to bring back to him. That sounds like a return to sender to me. I think there used to even be a song like that, return to the young ones won't know it. We knew it. It's back in the 50s or something. And so what an awesome responsibility as a parent to know that our ultimate task is to return what was given to us by God, which he says is a blessing, to return it back to him. If I do that one thing, I will be the most successful woman in the world. That's my goal, and the goal for my kids and their grandkids and all kids. The scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Both parents have this responsibility, but I want to say that mothers probably have more of an opportunity just because they're there more, most often. They're feeding, they're cleaning, they're chauffeuring, they're doing laundry, they're caring, they're disciplining, they're arbitrating, they're encouraging and instructing. They're just there. You see, training is much more than verbal instructions of the scripture. Although that's paramount, it's the example you live out of scripture that speaks the loudest. The most important lessons are usually caught by what we see and experience rather than taught by what we hear. One of my favorite little short poems is this by Edgar Guest. He said, I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one. I'd rather you walk with me than merely point the way. The eye is a more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Good advice is often confusing, but example is always clear. In the times we are living in, it's important our children know what genuine love is, biblical love is. Don't leave it to the world to define what love is for your kids. Start early. Show them love. Tell them you love them. There's no substitute for a child feeling loved and to know that they are deeply loved. I believe in the world today, there's no better way to do that than spend one-on-one time with your kids, reminding them, you know, rehearsing to them of how we love them and how God loves them. You are not replaceable. You are not replaceable, mothers, fathers. You are not replaceable. God had this package. Now, I'm not saying that there's other people that can't and will come into your life. I believe that. But I want to say that he has ordained you from the foundations of the world to be with this child to bring it back to him. From the foundations of the world, he has planned this, so it's no accident. They need a godly mother. God is always available, always. But if I don't make use of my time, my children aren't always available. There will be a time, and they've already shown me, that they fly the coop and leave the nest. And so right now, it's very important to spend time. Now, when I say time, you know, you hear this quality time versus quantity time. I'm saying spend real time with your kids. Now, if you're in the house all day with them, but you've got the soap operas on all day, you're spending time with them, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this teaching, mentoring, practicing, all of this stuff. And I think you have to be with them sometimes just to hone in on those moments that can build a deeper connection. Let me give you an example. Every day, you know, it's just been routine for me. You know, I read the Word of God every day. And it's called intentional, and it's called a discipline. Now, sometimes I read the Word of God, and it's truth, and it's wonderful, and it will instruct me in righteousness, But sometimes, you know, I'm done, and I think, you know, God, you're good, and you've honed me back to, you know, where I should be and everything. But there's some days when I open that word of God that he starts downloading in me. He speaks to me. It speaks to me. It might be because I'm in that situation and I understand it in a new light than I ever did before. It might be that my spirit was more open that day. It might be a whole lot of things. But that day, I made a deeper connection with my God. Just being there, doing the routine, what I do every day. But sometimes there's that moment. Sometimes with your children, just because you're there, maybe it's around the dinner table. Maybe they've had a frightening experience. Maybe they've had a disappointing experience. But just because you're there and they start talking, you start building that deeper and deeper connection with them. It's so important. It's so important. Sometimes they don't know they need a loving mother, but let me tell you, when they have children, they will really appreciate you. I found that out. The story of Hannah, that's always been a favorite of mine, and I just want to briefly skim that. But if you know the story in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, she's a very loved wife. She sounds like a very lovely wife, but she doesn't have a child. And more than anything, she wants a child. And so as they went to the temple this day, she was deeply disturbed, and she was praying her heart out for a child. In fact, her anguish was so deep that her mouth was moving, but there was no audible words coming out of it. Some of you know that anguish. Some of you know that. And so Eli, the priest of the temple of that time, he saw her, and rather than recognizing this as anguish of the soul, he thought she was intoxicated in the temple, and he rebuked her. And while Eli, the high priest of that temple of that day, misjudged her, God did not. He knew what she was saying, and he knew what he was going to do. And God did remember her and answered her prayer. And in verse 27 of that chapter, Hannah says, "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And she worshiped the Lord there. It was no secret at this time in history, the priesthood had sunk to an all-time low. Eli's sons were wicked. They were perverted. And they used their position for greed and pleasure. And although Eli rebuked his son, he still allowed it to go on. What happens when you allow it to go on? Well, if you read the rest of that story, you'll find out. That's your homework. Since I'm a teacher, that's your homework. Read the rest of the story. Hannah kept her promise. So when Samuel was weaned, she leaves her promised son, think about it, her promised son in the care of a compromised temple and culture that was quickly moving away from one true God. Does this remotely sound familiar to you these days? Take heart, dear mothers. Hannah taught us some lessons. Number one, God hears and answers the prayer of a mother. Don't worry if prayer is your only option. It was your best option in the first place. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Number two, though the temple of God was compromised, the God of the temple was not. Amen. Though the culture of the day was changing, Hannah looked to the God that did not change. Amen. And even though Hannah's son was living in the midst of depravity, her prayers and Samuel's choice made him the esteemed and last judge of Israel. And during his lifetime, he made full circle in bringing Israel back to God. One son in a deprived culture changed his country. That's what I want for my children. I have prayed that they, from little bitty kids, I have prayed for my kids not to be followers of people. I want them to love people. I want them to care for people. But I want them to follow Jesus. Motherhood is the most influential position you can possibly have. You are the first face they will recognize, the arms that will be the most comfortable, the queen of their domain in the most lasting and formidable years. You are the molder of their dreams, and small children are like wet concrete. They're pliable, they're soft, but as time goes on, they set up, make it count. Don't diminish the influence of one of the most powerful positions, to me, on the face of the earth. There are a few things that, I look back to in the beginning. And, of course, having gone to the Creation Museum and everything, it's on my mind. But even on God's watch, in the Garden of Eden, his first two children fell to the temptation of sin. And yet, he already had a plan in place from the foundations of the world. He knew that that was going to happen, but he loved us enough to know, I want this race to go on. I want these people that's made in my image. None of the other creation was made in the image of God. Now, I like pets, I like animals, I like all of that thing, all of those things. And I see on TV the ads of the kennels and the abused animals, and it makes my heart sad. But I will tell you, what makes my heart sadder is when we kill somebody that's made in the image of God from the very beginning. So even in God's watch, his children failed, but he did have a plan of redemption from the foundations of the world. And God was the perfect parent. And this part really encourages me. And even though Adam and Eve messed up, God didn't give up. Eve still became the mother of all living. Adam was the first dad. And God said in Genesis 1:27, have babies and populate this world. He said, go on with it. This was after the fall. Go on with it. And so paradise in the Garden of Eden was probably very short-lived. And since then, there has always been evil present. From the first family to the last, they will face the temptations of Satan. The scripture tells us, though, of times that are so wicked that, like Noah, when we saw the ark just a week ago or so, that Noah and his family were the only ones that were saved during that whole period. Think of it. They were leaving cousins, aunts, uncles, and they had preached. He had preached all of this time about the God of Israel. He had preached to them, and yet his was the only family saved during that time. Or think about Sodom and Gomorrah when they couldn't even find 10 righteous. And so it was destroyed. The scripture tells us of times past that the word of the Lord was even rare in the temple. The dark ages were dark for a reason. Yet here we are today, on this day, praising and worshiping our Savior. Here we are today raising our children for the Lord, purposely, intentionally for the Lord, keeping the Sabbath day holy. God has always had a people living for Him. And the darker the world gets, the more noticeable the light. Matthew 5:14 says this, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that you may see their good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven." In our homes, most of our homes, we have a source that controls the climate of our home. One is called the thermostat, and one is called the thermometer. And even though they sound somewhat similar, they serve a different function. The thermostat merely measures the temperature, whereas the thermostat sets and regulates the temperature. Mothers, which one would you rather be? One who observes your children and says, oh, well, that's just how they are. Or one that sets a standard of where they need to be. It's our choice. It's our choice. One of my favorite new songs we sing here is the song, The Same God. The Same God. It starts out like this. I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on Moses, the one who opened up the sea. I'm calling on the God of Mary, whose favor rests upon the lowly. I'm calling on David. Who made a shepherd boy courageous. Oh God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Yes, O rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. You heard your children then, you hear your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, you're answering prayers now. You provided then, you're providing now. You are the same God. You moved in power then. You move in power now. You are the same God. Then it comes down and it says, I'm calling on you, Holy Spirit. We felt it fall. We felt it fall earlier. I'm not up here by myself. The presence of the Lord is here. I'm calling on you, Holy Spirit. Almighty River, come and fill me again. Come and fill me again. That's a mother's prayer. Every day, come and fill me again. Empty me out. Pour you in. Mothers, we serve the same God of Bible.